Thank you, Ruth. Please do be seated. Well, a high-ranking Roman Catholic cardinal who lived in the American capital was to be the guest of honour at a Washington banquet. A prominent politician had been invited to be the chairman of the evening. However, as you know, politicians can be, he was unavoidably detained, running late. He was going to arrive later on in the evening at some point. So the toastmaster continued in his absence and invited the cardinal to speak. The seal of the confessional, he said, can never be broken. Therefore, I can only hint at my impressions when I came first to Washington 25 years ago. Oh, I thought I had wandered into a terrible place. The first man who entered the confessional told me a hair-raising tale of his deceit and corruption. But as the days and months went on, I realized that despite my first impressions, I had in fact entered a fine community, and it has indeed been an honor to serve amongst you during the last quarter century. Well, the cardinal continued at length, and eventually sort of partway through his address, the politician arrived, hurried to the front and sat himself down. As soon as the cardinal finished, the politician jumped up and spoke next. He said, "Well, ladies and gentlemen, I personally never forget the day that our honoured guest arrived in his parish. He said, do you know what? I had the very particular honour of being the first person to go into his confessional. What do you think about that then, folks?" And of course, we sort of all smile about that, and we laugh and sort of kind of, but in that sort of like, well, we suspect politicians are really a bit like that. Yeah, and that the headlines that we've had over the last week of sort of, you know, sleaze and corruption and double standards and hypocrisy don't really help our perception, do they, of politics? And it's resulted wrongly in, increased attacks both verbally and physically for our MPs. That should never be the case. But if society doesn't respect its leaders as role models of integrity, perhaps that explains why it feels as if we're increasingly living in a time where people pick and choose the rules and the laws that they want to follow and those that they don't. I mean, perhaps it's always been like that, but coronavirus did bring quite a lot of those things to the fore, didn't it? We all knew people who chose to ignore rules about face masks or social distancing or going into other people's homes or self-isolating if you showed symptoms or not travelling, etc., etc., etc. We all knew people who picked and chose what rules they wanted to obey and what rules they didn't want to obey, even when they were laws. But Peter tells us Christians that we are to be different. Look at verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Okay, let's deal with the obvious objection. What if our rulers are evil? What if our leaders, our politicians, our royalty, our emperors are evil leaders? Or is the Bible saying here that we're to obey everything they tell us to do? Are we to behave in an evil way as well? Surely that's nonsense. Surely that knocks this bit of the Bible completely into touch, so we don't need to take any notice of it, right? Well, hang on a minute. Not so fast. Over the centuries, there have been many Christians who've stood up against evil and wrong. We mentioned a couple of them, didn't we, a fortnight ago? Martin Luther King, William Tyndale, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, amongst many others. We're reminded as we approach this coming week of remembrance that great evils arise in this world and need to be challenged. Perhaps you've been aware of the story in the press recently of the 96-year-old woman who'd been a secretary in a concentration camp. Now, she didn't personally kill anyone, yet she's on trial for her complicity in the murder of 11,000 people because she knew what was happening and she didn't object. She was quite happy to get on with working in the admin in that concentration camp. So what is Peter saying? Well, first of all, Peter is writing to Christians at a time when all sorts of false and damaging, as well as dangerous accusations, were being made about the behaviour of the Christians. It might feel as though we live in an increasingly secular society, but much of our legal and our social structure is based on the Christian ethos from the last sort of, you know, sort of 1800, 1700 years or so. Now, that was not the state for the early church. Pagans didn't only govern the states, they also demanded pagan worship. And the Christians, these new followers of the way, as it was known, seemed to be proclaiming a new king, worshipping a different god, and declaring their newfound freedom. On the one hand, the established Jewish religious hierarchy had not been slow to capitalise on this. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find again and again and again examples of Jews initiating persecution against Christians by the authorities by accusing the Christians of stirring up trouble, being rabble-rousers, rebellious people. Meanwhile, the Romans were accusing the Christians of all sorts of things, because we break bread and we share wine and we talk about sharing the body and the blood of Jesus in our communion service. Christians were accused by the Romans of crimes such as cannibalism. And that was a regular story that was going around. And who is the supreme ruler at the time that Peter is writing? Well, the Roman emperor in those days was Nero. We all know a few Roman emperors, don't we? And we know Nero because he was the insane megalomaniac who actually set fire to Rome, and he blamed the Christians for doing that. It was a useful excuse to be able to blame these, you know, public enemies number one. Perhaps you've enjoyed over the weekend a firework display, maybe in your back garden or a public one. Maybe you just saw next door's fireworks going off. But do you know the origin of the Roman candle, you know, a nice staple of many a firework display? Actually, it originates from Nero's persecution of the Christians. Nero punished devout Christians who refused to reject their faith and worship him by coating them in pitch and oil and wax and other flammable substances before lighting their feet and using them as human candles. And these horrific Roman candles were used to light formal parties in the imperial gardens. It caused immense suffering to the Christians as they died, and twisted delight to the emperor's guests. Kind of puts a new twist on it, doesn't it? I'm going into Tesco's and asking for your box of Roman candles for your firework display. But that is the world that the first readers of this letter lived in. But Peter doesn't encourage the Christians to rise up and to fight against Rome. It's not an issue of a call to arms. He doesn't incite rebellion. Why not? I suspect Peter is remembering what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. As the temple guards arrived to arrest Jesus, Peter himself chose to draw his sword. He chose to strike first and to strike hard. It's a miracle. He drew blood, but it's a miracle that he only chops off the ear of the high priest's servant and doesn't actually kill him millimetre or two to one side. Could have been a fatal blow. Jesus' response was instant and clear. He says, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. The question the disciples ask in Luke 22, you know, as the soldiers arrive, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" should never have been asked. Jesus' question to the disciples and the temple guards and to Peter, "Am I leading rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs?" The answer is no. Jesus is not leading rebellion where those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He's leading a rescue mission. It's quite different. And those who sought in the 20th century to develop what's called a liberation theology, a theology that explains, you know, our right to take up arms by justifying it with the Bible, that's just a fallacy. You can't do that. But where does that leave us? Are we just to kind of, you know, lie back and just be walked over? Are we to be no better in a world of evil than the secretary in the concentration camp? Not at all. You see, there's a world of difference between submission and complicity. Christians are not called to be complicit with evil, but we're also not called to cause bloodshed in the name of our Saviour. But on a more practical everyday level, because most of us don't face a dilemma of should we take up arms against our government. I hope we don't. So, you know, we don't face that dilemma of I'll just have to refer you all to whatever it's called, the government programme, if you're all nodding. But the thing is, you know, we're not usually faced with that dilemma. But on a more practical everyday level, we are commanded here to submit to the laws of the land. Why? Because it's our Christian witness. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. The key to this is for the Lord's sake. And it's really the verse that we had a fortnight ago, which comes just before this section. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Our lives are to be a witness to God. And if you don't know, the Greek word from which we get witness, martyrion, is the word we get martyr from as well. So being a witness is a tough call. We are to submit to the human authorities, even if it means death. Even if it means we end up like the Christians in Rome under Nero. Because we won't be complicit with them in their evil. But we're not to act illegally and to take up arms against our leaders, our authorities, dishonouring the name of our God and justifying it as Christians. It's the same, Peter says, for slaves. Now, slavery in the Roman world, well, is not quite like the slavery we think of when we think about the abolition of slavery by people like Wilberforce. Slavery in the Roman world was very common. It was a lifestyle that actually enabled a lot of people to live quite well. It's a little bit more like thinking sort of Downton Abbey, okay, rather than sort of slave trade in Wilberforce's era. Many slaves lived happy lives with their masters, had good masters. They were able to buy their freedom at some point as well. However, some, of course, didn't have good masters. So Peter writes, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, because that's right, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they're conscious of God. You see, basically making the same point. Submit to your ruler, but submit, even if your ruler, in this case your master, is unjustly harsh. Don't do anything, continues Peter, that warrants punishment. Don't strike your master back. Don't do those horrible things, you know, that get your revenge quietly and subtly. Don't do anything that warrants punishment, because how is that to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Rather, submit to authority in the same way that Christians submit to governing authority. Now, all of this is not because we as Christians are supposed to be walkovers, not because we're to lack backbone or morals. Rather, it's to glorify God, because we are to give the opponents of the gospel no hook on which to hang their accusations, no justifiable excuse to persecute the people of God. Remember that as Jesus was dragged in front of the chief priests and the religious rulers, no charge against him was found that stood up. Even Pilate declared he couldn't find a charge against Jesus. Jesus was illegally tried and unjustly condemned. We, like him, should be innocent. Peter reminds us that Jesus is our model because Jesus paid for our sins with his innocence. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said from the cross. So when we think it's okay to deliberately drive over the speed limit, or to disobey the COVID rules or laws, or to not buy a parking ticket, or whatever it is, we need to ask ourselves, are we bringing honour to God with our behaviour? Whether or not we're caught, whether or not anyone who knows we're a Christian sees us do that. Are we bringing honour to God? Are we living such a good life among the pagans that they're seeing the behaviour of one of God's children? I think it can be the case sometimes, can't it? The answer is no. We're not living like that. And in fact, we are instead building up ammunition that someone somewhere will be able to use to discredit all that Jesus did. See, we live in a society that likes to push the boundaries. It's one of the joys of democracy, isn't it? You know, we can protest, we can march. You know, we've seen it in Glasgow. And we'll see it, well, you know, again and again and again. We have that right. But society tells us that submission to authority is for wimps. And it infringes our rights. The great cry of our generation. It's my right to do this. It's my right to not do what you tell me. And yet if we give in to that tempting invitation, society will also love to point the finger at Christians and cry, hypocrite. In fact, the key for us is to remember that although our freedom from sin has been won at the cross, we've been bought by the blood of Christ. In reality, we are no longer our own. Yes, we're free from sin, but we're not free. We belong to Christ. How are we to live then? Peter reminds us in verses 16 and 17. He writes, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Why? Because then we will be able to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, and God will be glorified. Amen.